Sunday, and we kind of gotten off track. We had so many things going on, but I try to do prophecy the first Sunday of the month, and so we're gonna do that now. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. We ask, Lord, that you bless this time in the Word, and just be glorified in everything said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at Genesis 6 this morning. The title of the message is the End Near? We believe we're living in the last days. The question is, just how close is the end? And when we say the end, of course, we're talking about the culmination of the ages, the rapture of the church, the final seven-year tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born to them, and that the sons of God, and of course that word there in Hebrew implies angels. It doesn't mean a son of Adam. It means an angel, in this case a fallen angel. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took for them wives of which they chose. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, at that time, because there was a canopy of water around the earth before God broke this canopy and the flood came, at that time, this canopy of water was another sphere in the stratosphere, right? And that canopy of water blocked much of the harmful UV rays. And therefore, most of the men lived overnight. Most of the people lived over 900 years before the flood. In fact, it's referred to in the New Testament as the old world, as opposed to the new one, as if the world was so different before the flood. They lived to be 900 years. They have found bubbles of oxygen in amber. How many of you guys have seen Jurassic Park? You know how. And I know that was fiction, but the idea is that in this amber is sealed something in Jurassic Park's blood. They found bubbles of oxygen that they believe predates the flood. And the oxygen content was so much higher. You know, right now they use in sports medicine a device called a hyperbolic chamber. Has anybody ever heard of that? And they'll put someone that has an injury in this hyperbolic chamber, and they'll raise the oxygen content so high, and it miraculously heals them. Years ago, there was a little girl who fell in a well down in Texas. This has been over a decade ago. And her leg was backwards. And when they finally got her out, the whole leg was purple. They were going to amputate. And hyperbolic chambers were fairly new at the time. And one of the doctors said, put her in a hyperbolic chamber. And when they did, this higher pressure of oxygen getting into her blood, they just had to cut a little toe off. And that was it. Well, this was the condition prior to the flood. So people lived 900 years plus. Until the Davidic dynasty, after the flood, they begin to live 120 years, as God said here. And then eventually in the Davidic dynasty, David prophesied in Psalms that man's age would be about 70 to 80 years. So just kind of give you some background there. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, of course, the term here is Nephilim, translated giants. These were creatures that lived grew 9-10 feet tall, had 6 fingers, 6 toes. They were the hybrids of demons and women. They had sex, and this is where much of the story of the Cyclops from Greek mythology came from. These were actual creatures from these fallen angels having relations with women, bringing about these giants in the land. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. This is kind of a sad verse, isn't it? You know, God sees everything, doesn't he? He sees our hearts, he sees our thoughts, he hears everything we think, he knows the motive behind everything we do. We can't fool God. And just as God saw the pre-flood world back in those days, he sees it today. God saw. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We know that God created man in his image, and because God created man in his image, if you can feel sad or remorse or grief, then so can God. God has the same emotions that you have. And we sometimes separate and we think of God as being different, that you can't break God's heart, but you can break God's heart. God is grieved by some of the things that we do. And in this verse here, we see that, how God is grieved in his heart at what his creation had become. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you just love grace? You know, grace is God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. It means that you don't deserve it, but God is going to give it to you. And Noah was given grace. Noah wasn't perfect, but Noah was sincere. You know, sincerity, if the sincerity is right, you can be sincerely wrong. But if you're sincerely right, and you're sincerely seeking God, God can take care of it. Amen. Don't let the devil bring condemnation on you. If you're sincerely seeking the Lord can extend his grace around you. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, this word, perfect in his generations, actually can be translated from the original Hebrew in his genealogy. They didn't know a lot about genealogy in those days, but the devil did. You see, that's why the devil was having the demons have sex with the women. He was trying to pollute the gene pool. We understand genes now. We understand DNA. We understand all that. Then they didn't understand. But the devil knew that if he could pollute mankind with some demonic hybrid, that he would forever hold humanity in his grips. But Noah's bloodline was pure. Noah did not have any of this in his bloodline. And so God chose Noah to preserve the human race in the midst of all of this crazy genealogical corruption. Verse 11, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. Now that word corrupt, few definitions here, guilty of dishonest practice, as bribery, lacking integrity, crooked, a corrupt judge as an example, debased of character, depraved, perverted, wicked, evil, a corrupt society, made inferior by errors or alterations as a text, infected, tainted, decayed, putrid. That was what humanity was before the flood. Corrupt. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence throughout them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The end. The end. Are we close to the end? Are we near the end? There was a generation in Noah's days that was the last generation. It was the end. Amen. And God said, the end has come before me. Now, I thought it would be fun to just play with this for a little bit. We don't want to be too serious. We're going to have a little fun. How many of you guys have ever read a good book or watched one of the classic movies? They all end with those two words, the end, right? The end. It's the last page of a book. It's the last of a movie. And so I'm going to give you some famous last lines of movies. We'll see how good you guys do. Here's the first one. I'll go home, and I'll think of some way to get him back. After all, tomorrow is another day. Who knows what movie? What? I knew Carolyn would get that. Gone with the Wind. The last line, and then, of course, after that line, the end, right? All right, here's another one. Gone with the Wind. Louis, I think this is the beginning of a beautiful friendship. I even did the invitation for you. Who knows that one? Does anybody not know? Am I the only movie buff around here? Carolyn, what? Casablanca. Oh, no, it wasn't the airplane. It was beauty that killed the beast. Now, come on, surely you guys know this. It wasn't the airplane, it was beauty that killed the beast. King Kong, that's right. King Kong, there you go, right? Yeah, King Kong. Here's another one, stuffed dreams. It's a stuff. What is that? What is this thing? It's a stuffed dreams are made of. Anybody know? No, I'm trying to do a Humphrey Bogart, but it sounds a little like my Jimmy Stewart name. Dreams are made. It's another homie. Go ahead, Carolyn. You know all these, I'm sure. Do you know this? You don't know this one? Going once, going twice? The Maltese Falcon. At the last, that little statue. It's the stuff dreams are made of. Now, I have to confess, I've never seen this movie, so I didn't know this one. But I liked the line, so I went ahead and included it. The greatest trick of the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he didn't exist. And like that, poof, he's gone. The Unusual Suspect. And what's that actor's name? Spacey? Apparently he was nominated for an Oscar, but I've never seen that, so I want to see that movie. And after all of these lines comes the word, the end. The end, right? The end. Is the end near? Are we really at the end of the book? Are we really at the end? That's the question. I'm going to go back through a few of these verses and just comment on them. Oh, no, actually, I forgot. We're not finished yet. We're finished still going through Genesis 6. Verse 14, God tells me to make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms you shall make of the ark. You shall pitch it with and without pitch. That's kind of like tar. And this is the fashion which you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit was about 18 inches. So you're looking at, 450 feet long. The breadth of it's 50 cubits. The height of it is 30 cubits. That's a big boat, isn't it? Imagine a football stadium. Not just the football, but the whole stadium. That's basically the ark. Yeah. A window you shall make in the ark, and in a cubit you shall finish it above, and the door of the ark you shall set in the side thereof, with lower, second and third stories you shall make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein all of the breath of the life from under heaven, from everything that is in the earth, shall die. And God tells us how he destroyed the first world with water. I've emphasized that because we're going to talk about how he destroys the second world in contrast at the end. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. Aren't you glad that God has a covenant? And aren't you glad that God provided us an ark? His name is Jesus. And of every living thing of all the flesh, two of every sort you shall bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the fowls after their kind, of the cattle after their kind. This word kind here, again, science is only just now catching up with the Bible. God said that everything reproduces after its kind. And basically that God is saying after its DNA. We understand now what Charlie Darwin didn't know when he talked about the simple cell, that DNA is the building blocks of human life. And doesn't matter how many times you plant an orange, it's in the DNA, it's in the structure of it to reproduce an orange. Everything reproduces after its kind. You can plant an orange 5 billion times off of the seed that it comes, and you'll never get a watermelon. You'll always get an orange. You know, we understand the difference between micro and macro evolution. And we do believe in microevolution, that two dogs were on the ark. And out of those two dogs, some settled in Mexico and became Mexican Chihuahuas, and some settled up north and became Alaskan Huskies. But they're still dogs. They're not cats. They're dogs. So we believe in microevolution, but we understand science shows us that there's this DNA code, and everything reproduces after its kind. And every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And so he preserved two dogs and, unfortunately, two cats. I'm sorry. That's all right. I love cats. Barbecue. Be nice. And take with you all of the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Verse 22. Now did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And we call that what? Obedience, right? He did what God told him to do. You know, it doesn't matter what you know. If you don't do what God tells you to do, you can't expect God to save you at the end, can you? There's a way that you've got to go. Now, we're going to look at prophecy, and we're going to look at how Genesis 6 relates to the end again. Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he used the story of Genesis 6 as an example for what the end would look like when we come to the end, right? And that's why we read Genesis 6. And then, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And so, have you ever told anyone, well, the Lord's coming soon, and they said to you, they've been saying that for generations. And they're right. They have been saying it for generations. But that doesn't change the fact that one day the end is going to come. Amen. Now, the reason I said that is because there's two worldviews. There is the dispensationalist worldview, which most Bible-believing Christians hold to, and there's this fancy word called uniformitarianism, right? And uniformitarianism says basically what that previous verse said, you know, since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain the same. That means tomorrow is going to be like yesterday, and nothing is going to change. But dispensationalists believe that God created different dispensations throughout time. There was the dispensation of innocence when Adam walked with God before the fall. And then there was the dispensation of the law when Moses brought forth the Ten Commandments and the law. And man was without excuse. He knew that it was a sin to lie, to commit adultery, to do these things. And then, of course, Jesus came, and I'm skipping a few, I'm just simplifying. Jesus came and died on the cross and said, it's finished. And the veil of the temple was rent in half from top to bottom, and now man had access to God through Jesus Christ. We call it the dispensation of grace, right? And so because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the whosoever will can come to God. All you have to do is just be willing to accept God, to turn your life over and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins, and embrace that truth. And the Bible says that you will be born again. You'll pass from death to life. God will write your name in heaven. We live in the dispensation of God's amazing grace. I'm glad I was born now instead of back then, aren't you? Now, we understand that though we don't know when the end is, we understand from this conversation when Jesus was walking the earth with a demon that they apparently know the dispensation of the end. Because Jesus walked up to a guy demon-possessed, and the demon in him said, Jesus, you holy Son of God, why have you come to torment me before the right time, before the time? And so this demon somehow knew that it wasn't the end, it was just the beginning of the dispensation of grace. It wasn't time for him to show up yet, right? And the devil never understood why Jesus showed up when he did until he fooled him at the cross. And you know, it was a mystery. It was hidden even from everyone's eyes. It was a secret. God had a secret, right? Called it a mystery. And so, is it the end of the dispensation of grace? Now, I want to go back through. I got ahead of myself. I want to go back through selected verses in Genesis 6, and we're going to kind of talk about those. Genesis 6:4, the giants, the Nephilim. Of course, we've talked about this before. We watched some of the Watchers videos. We believe that in the last days, these giants will show up again just as they did in Genesis 6, just before the flood. And these Nephilim will impersonate UFOs, will impersonate aliens, right? 2 Thessalonians talks about this lie that will be perpetrated on humanity, and that they will believe the lie rather than believe the truth. And so here these Nephilim, these demonic hybrids, show up just as they did in the days of Noah, and they will say, "We are from Alpha Centauri, and we are your friends, and we want to put something in your body, an implant or whatever," right? Genesis 6:5, evil continually and violence everywhere. Well, all you got to do is read the papers to know that that's the case right now. I mean, it's just pitiful. And then, of course, I mentioned this earlier, Noah being perfect in his genealogy. when we've watched some of these Watchers videos, Dr. Roger Lear, who has been chosen somehow by God, I guess, just by happenstance or whatever, to be the guy that removes these alien implants. People come in and they say, "I had this UFO experience and I woke up," and then they find that there's something in their skin. Well, when they tested this stuff, they found out that it was actually changing the DNA of the host. And of course, you know, you've heard all of these stories of people for the last 50, 100 years that when they're abducted, they're supposedly abducted by aliens, they're always doing experiments on the reproduction organs, or when the cows have been mutilated, the reproduction organs have been removed. So whatever these demonic things are doing, they're experimenting, again, on genealogy, just like the days of Noah. It's all about changing the DNA. And, you know, if some of these implants are indeed the mark of the beast, then all of a sudden the verse in Revelation that says that anyone who takes the mark can't be saved would make sense, because you cease being a human being because your DNA is changed. Jesus died for the human race. Amen. And so so the same kind of things are going on as they were there. Now, I read the verses before this. I want to continue on in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, and that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And so we see that as God destroyed the first world with water, the second judgment is with fire. Amen? And Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." And so we understand, you know, when people, you know, in my grandparents' generation read this, they really couldn't fathom prior to the bomb how the entire planet could be exterminated. It was said about Albert Einstein that after they, through their heavy water experiments, you know, during World War II, that when they invented the atomic bomb, that he was grieved because he had hoped his research in splitting atoms would bring about miraculous sources of energy for electricity and all of these things and create a better world. And he was grieved that his split atom was actually used to destroy life. And of course, you know, we've seen the pictures of Hiroshima, and the Bible says the last days it will be by fire. And Jesus said if they weren't shortened, the whole planet would be exterminated. Now in Zechariah chapter 14, they tell us this describe vividly the effects of a nuclear blast. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in the holes, and their tongue shall be dissolved. And then, of course, in Ezekiel, when I was in the Air Force, you know how, Tom, you're military, you know how you get chosen militarily volunteer, right, for these additional duties. And I had a secondary job, a secondary AFSC, the Army calls them MOS, outside of my normal job, that was a military honors team. What they didn't tell me is, along with doing 21-gun salutes at funerals, I was also, part of that job was search and recovery in the event of a plane crash or disaster. And so we would have these trainings where all of us guys would stand there, and gals, and we would have sticks with little red flags on them. And we would be about 15 yards apart, and they'd put us in a big field, and they would go and they would drop pieces of meat from the grocery store, ribs and things. And we would have to walk together, and if anybody raised their hand, the whole row stopped, and they would hammer one of these stakes by it. They weren't touching it, just hammer it, flag it, right? Now, the reason we were doing this was actually you didn't pick it up because it could be radioactive, right? Because those things have to be buried. And so you were responsible for flagging it, and then the guys in the suits would come in later and pick them up and bury them. Well, isn't that interesting? The Bible actually describes this, Ezekiel 39. And this is after the Magog War with Israel. It says, they will serve out men of continued employment passing through the land to bury with the passage those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when they see a man's bones, they shall... then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamon, and they shall cleanse the land. And so what I was doing in the 1970s in the Air Force was described by a prophet thousands of years earlier, that they're going to have men go through and flag and bring people in the hazmat suits in to bury these radioactive parts, because that's the judgment of the last days, the judgment of fire. Amen. Now in Genesis 6:18, I mentioned it earlier, God's covenant with Noah, and God's covenant with us, of course, Jesus said, this is the New Testament of the New Covenant in my blood. Aren't you glad that we have a covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. And so we understand that God provided a covenant for Noah, and he provided for you and I a covenant today. We don't have to be afraid of the last days. And, of course, I mentioned again his obedience. Noah did according to God's command. Now, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. You know, a lot of people I talk to about the Lord, they say, well, I'm a good guy. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't killed anybody. So you think God's going to let you into heaven based on your goodness. You think you're better than this guy, so God will say, okay, you know, you haven't killed anybody, I'll let you into heaven. But that's really not the right way, is it? Because we understand that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous, not one. And the only prerequisite to get to heaven is you have to be perfect. You have to be holy like God is, because God is holy. And he's not going to let any unholy thing in heaven. And so there is a way that seems right to man, but there's death. But we understand that Jesus is the ark, amen? And that if I accept Christ, he imparts to me his righteousness. In fact, in Romans, it's compared to an accounting term of debits and credits. That I put my faith in him, and he credits his righteousness to my account. And therefore, when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and that's why I get to go to heaven. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in the ark, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Aren't you glad that God has provided you and I an ark for the coming judgment of fire, and his name is still Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Isaiah the prophet wrote, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none like me. I'm God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not, yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so here in Isaiah, he tells us that if you want to know about the last days, look at the beginning, because I declare the end from the beginning. Go back to Genesis, amen, which is what we did this morning, amen. And so, excuse me, I want to look, and some of you guys that have Facebook saw this, I posted it about a week ago. I want to look at the genealogy between Adam and Noah. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. That's the genealogy. These guys make up the genealogy from the first man, Adam, to Noah before the flood, right? But what's really interesting is what their names mean. See, in Hebrew, every name has a meaning, right? And so when we go through and we look at these, we see that Adam means man. Well, that makes sense. And Seth means appointed, and Enosh, mortal, and Kenan, sorrow. And Mahalalel means the blessed God, and Jared shall come down, Enoch teaching. You know, Enoch was a type of the church. Amen? In fact, Enoch was the one that was raptured. And we read from the little book of Jude just before Revelation that Enoch taught that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. So he was the teacher, right? So his name means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing, and Noah, rest. So when we put these together, we find that God has hidden the gospel in the genealogy. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. The gospel is hidden in the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Is that not amazing? Who but God could do that? Now, of course, this is the venerated Torah that the Jews, who don't believe in Jesus yet, hold so dearly, and yet you could take it and preach Jesus to them. Amen. So how close are we? Are we really close, or is we got another year, we got another 5 years? How close are we to the culmination of the ages, to the rapture of the church? Is the end near? Jesus said in John 16:2, they'll put you out of the synagogue, yea, and no time will come that whosoever kills you will think he does God a service. Do you know there are Muslims killing Christians on the other side of the world that think they're doing God a service right now? We are very close. Interesting thing happened in Colorado back in 2013. Ron Trowbridge, who was an undersheriff, Colorado undersheriff, said, in 2013, I attended a training in La Junta, Colorado, hosted by the Colorado State Patrol. The training covered two topics, sovereign citizens and outlaw motorcycle gangs. The group consisted of police officers, deputies, and CSP troopers. There was about 20 people in attendance. Trooper Joe, I'm not even going to try to say this guy's name. If you want to pronounce it, go ahead. Thought, what is it? What Tom said. Taught a two-hour section on sovereign citizens. Klesinski spent most of his 2 hours focusing on how, in his view, and apparently the view of Homeland Security, people turn to the sovereign citizen movement. Klesinski started off by saying that there are probably some sovereign citizens in the room, and gave a generalized list of those groups that have sovereign citizen views. Among those groups, he said, were those who believed America was founded on godly principles, Christians who take the Bible literally, and fundamentalists. Oh my gosh, those fundamentalists. Leszczynski did not explain what he meant by fundamentalists, but from the context, it was clear that he was referring again to those who took the Bible literally or too seriously. So we have Homeland Security teaching police officers that the top of the list of threats to our homeland is Bible-believing fundamentalist Christians who have the audacity to believe the Bible and love Jesus. Man, sounds like the last days to me. Now, there's a rabbi by the name of Yitzhak Kaduri, I remember how to pronounce it now, Kaduri. He was a renowned rabbi and a Kabbalist who devoted his life to the Torah study and prayer on behalf of the Jewish people. His blessings and amulets were also widely sought to cure people of illness and infertility. A highly respected rabbi. He lived, obviously, 108 years old. He lived before Israel became a nation. He was the rabbi of rabbis. They looked up to him immensely. A few months before his death, at the age of 108, he began telling people that the Messiah had appeared to him and began speaking to him. You know why we have these flags of Israel back here in our fellowship hall? Because Jesus was a Jew. Because the entire New Testament was written by Jews. And because we've been grafted into the bloodline of the Jews. We love the Jewish people. Amen. And we understand the Bible says that blindness happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then all of Israel will be saved. Amen. Salvation is of the Jews, right? So who, and of course we've looked at the videos. We've still got one more to watch. Jonathan Cahn and the Harbinger pronouncing proclaiming the judgment that's coming to America. He's a Jew. He's a Jewish messianic Christian. And so God still uses the Jewish people. So here's this 108-year-old Jewish rabbi who tells people that the Messiah has been appearing to him and speaking to him. After his death on January 28, 2006, his son admitted that his father spoke almost exclusively about the Messiah speaking to him before his death. Before his death, he wrote a note and he sealed it in an envelope stating, "It cannot be opened till 1 year after his death." In it, he said he would reveal the name of the Messiah. When they opened the envelope, here is what it said. Concerning the letter abbreviations of the Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove his word and law are valid. Now, this is the English translation. And I do not speak Hebrew, so what I'm telling you, I get from people who are supposedly are in the authority in this area. Here's a picture of the actual note written in Hebrew. Can anybody read that, by the way? Okay, just thought, I'll sit down and let you finish the sermon if you can. But here's how it was translated. Yeharim Yaham Behorak. Well, I'm not even going to try to say that. Anyway, and the way they do is they call it, we call it an acronym. They call it, just lost the word. It's where you take the first letter. They have another word for it. It comes out to say Yeshua, which is translated Jesus. This Jewish rabbi who is not a Christian says the Messiah came to him and his sealed note said his name is Yeshua, Jesus. Additionally, he said that the Messiah will return shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. Now, this is Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon was a commander in the Israel military and served during the 1948 War of Independence. He later became the 11th Prime Minister of Israel. Back on January 4th, 2006, he had a stroke and he has remained in a vegetated state until he died January 11th of this year. One more thing about Genesis. Methuselah, remember we went through? Man appointed mortal sorrow, blessed God shall come down. His death shall bring the despairing rest. His death shall bring. Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. And when you start looking at the dates and the genealogy, you find that he died the year of the flood. His death shall bring. Now, of course, he lived longer than any other man, 969 years old, which points to God's long-suffering. that everyone's watching because his death is going to bring about the last day judgment. Everybody's watching, and he's holding on because God is hoping somebody is going to repent and get in the ark. And at 969 years old, he died. His death shall bring. And he died the year of the flood. And the rabbi said he will come shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. So, the real question is, are you in the ark? Because the end is near. You saying, Brother Roger, come on up, Nola. Are you saying that 2014, the rapture is going to take place, the final years are going to start? I don't know. Maybe. The end has got to come soon. We see the signs. It's like the days of Noah. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah. We see the signs. And now here a Jewish rabbi, because God's salvation's of the Jews, seen it. Now, incidentally, his note got very little publicity in Israel, wouldn't you figure? It was in one of the papers, and then it was gone, and everybody's forgotten it. But Ariel Sharon died January this year, 2014. And if this man really saw Jesus, and he named him Jesus, Yeshua, if he really saw him, then we have it on good authority that he's coming for the church very, 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 very soon. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah, hallelujah. The end is near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. For this day, Lord, you have me here. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. I don't know where I'll be next week. I certainly don't know where I'll be next year. But today, I am right here. I have heard the information. Noah was given instruction by God. Build an ark. Get in it. Noah had to obey. If he hadn't obeyed, wouldn't have done him any good. And we're here today, Lord, and you've given us truth. You've given us knowledge. And you ask us to take it and to do something with it. To be obedient. It is not by works of righteousness that we are saved, but according to his mercy. And we are still living in the dispensation of God's grace, at least today. I can't tell you about tomorrow. So if you are not 100% sure that if the Lord would come, you would be taken, I'm telling you, you do not want to be living here after the church is gone. You know, I wince when I hear people take God's name in vain and they think it's, oh, his virgin ears, but that's not it at all. I know what the judgment of blasphemy in the Old Testament is. Stoning. And the Bible says in the last days, God's going to start hurling stones as big as automobiles at people. You do not want to be here. Trust me. You don't want to be here. Jesus is coming very soon. Very, very soon. Very, very soon. And if you don't know you're ready, you better get ready today. Tomorrow may not come. You really need to get ready today. Tomorrow may not come. Well, Brother Roger, I don't like those preachers that try to make me feel guilty or whatever. I don't like people going to hell. I love you. I want you to go to heaven with me. I want you there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Say, Brother Roger, if the Lord would come today, I'm not sure if I'm ready to go. Pray for me. If that's you, slip your hand up right now. Pray for me, Brother Roger. I'm just not 100% sure I'm ready. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? I saw your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else at all? I'll wait on you. God bless you. Anybody else? Pray for me, Brother Roger. I'm not sure I'm ready. All right, we're gonna say a prayer, and Nola's gonna help me. And if you raised your hand, or maybe if you didn't, and maybe you know you should, I encourage you to pray this prayer and mean it. I tell you what, going to heaven is the easiest thing. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus Christ and then live for him. Amen. I mean, he knows the people that are sincere. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Nola Jean to repeat with me and just pray with her the prayer that I pray and believe it in your heart. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. I believe that the blood he shed has the power to wash away all my sins. And I believe, according to the Bible, that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. And right now, according to his word, I believe, I receive, and I know that I'm washed, that I'm cleansed, that I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What do you got? Amazing Grace? What, is that something you can do quickly? Amazing Grace, sing it with me. Amazing Grace, how sweet, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. Let's just do the praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.